La la la. How about 258 for a starter tonight? I mean, to start the second session here. Amen. Would you stand, please? Come on. And then we're going to sing another one. Number 258. Oh, wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior to me. With my soul in the cleft of the rock, the rivers of pleasure I see. You may be seated. I want to make a couple of announcements. We're going to sing a couple more songs. And thanks again for being here. It's been a good meeting, and it's not over yet. And a good message, right? Time to confess sin. There's still some sin to dig out. Amen. And just is. And that's why we have a meeting, get it dug out, so we can have the Lord work in our life more. I just thank you. Brother Al Hughes is here. Would you just raise your hand, Brother Al and his wife Barb? They just got in this afternoon. He'll be preaching first in the morning, tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, and then all day Sunday at our church here. What else can I say? We'll have a men's prayer meeting here Saturday night. There's no service Saturday. but we'll have a men's prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. What else? Let's take an offering. Oh, I want to say this. Well, the ushers come, okay? Brother John, we are on the internet. Is that right? Is that what we say? Internet. Interweb, somebody said. Who said that? Eddie Wyatt. But this goes out on sermon audio, I think it is. But we've got, we're glad you're all here, but there's 9 countries tuned into this thing, people from 9 different countries, 32 states, and 341 plays. I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Okay, whatever you said, fine. Anyway, a lot of people are getting in on this, and I hope they're getting, I hope it's helping them also. I know it's helping you. And so thank you for coming. This offering is to help with the meeting expenses, and thank you for your help in that. Brother Dean, would you please pray tonight?
Lord God, we're very grateful tonight. It's been a good week, Lord.
Yeah.
Father, we thank the Lord God that this has been preached, and just knowing that you've been here to just touch our hearts with the Holy Spirit. Pray that you be with Brother Hoots tonight, Lord.
Bless yeah.
There. And may this money be used according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Lord bless you as you give. Is that what you call a medley? Yeah. That was good medley. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Star. 223. By the way, Al Hughes here, as I said, out in the mission room there is, he's got a book table. And so I want you to visit that, see what you can pick up out there. Number 223. Arise, my soul, arise. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Star. You may be seated. Brother Roger Hoots is from Texas and been with us this week, and what a blessing. He'll be leaving out in the morning, and Brother Hoots, I thank you so much for being here.
All right. Let's reboot this thing. Start over again. All right. Just like they say, you know, when you're on trial and they're talking to the jury, just strike everything I just said. Let me say it again. Thank you for letting me come. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come. And by faith, I believe that I just don't think God gets enough credit for what he does in meetings like this. I think sometimes we give men too much credit.
Oh, yeah.
What I mean by that is that when you start praying for a meeting, and then the men that you've asked to come start praying about the meeting, all of the men that you've asked to come and preach have got hundreds of messages, some thousands of messages. If you've been in the ministry as long as guys like me, you literally have thousands of messages. So we go to the prayer closet and we say, "Oh, Father, what is your will?
Right.
What do you want?" And then you go to the prayer closet and you say, "God, give us what we need." And then when God blesses your heart in the meeting and he speaks to your heart and he gives you what you need, just remember who did it.
Amen.
And you give him the glory. Because without the hand of God on us, when we preach and teach, we're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. We need the touch of God. We need the hand of God to help us to know how to preach and what to preach. And what a blessing it is, and these men can testify, what a blessing it is to be able to get up and preach and know that you have the message that the Lord wants you to have to deliver. And so I appreciate the message before I preach. It helped lay the groundwork for what I'll be dealing with tonight. And I appreciate you minding the Lord in those areas. I appreciate it very much. And that's the way it should be when the Spirit of God is leading us. It should be like a hand in a glove. We're not in competition with each other. We're not up here to perform. We're not even up here to impress you. We want to be a blessing to you. Our desire is when we speak on the outside, we want the Spirit of God to speak to you on the inside. That's what we want. And so I want you to look in Hebrews chapter number 12. And as I begin to sit on my back porch and pray about this meeting months and months ago, the Lord said, "This is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what I want." I like it like that. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I can get up here and have four different messages in my Bible, not sure which one. Sometimes by faith just pick one, because God does bless the preaching of his word. He does. But in Hebrews 12, I want to preach tonight on the subject of winning the battle on bitterness. Winning the battle on bitterness. And I want you to look with me in chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us." Now, this is just a personal opinion here on that "the sin." I know I've heard a lot of things on this, but I think because it's right after Hebrews chapter number 11. And I think the sin that does so easily beset us is unbelief and a lack of faith and doubting the Lord. And he said, "The sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, talking about the Lord Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now I want you to drop down to verse number 15, please. Again, the word looking is used, and it's referring to Jesus. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, meaning that it's available, it's there for you, you have access to it. He said, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any, what's that next word?
Root.
And our brother, in our previous sermon and message, was trying to get you to get down to the root of what's going on in your heart. And he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, because he underestimated the value of what he had and what he possessed. And I think many of you do. And I think many of us do. Now I want you to pray with me for just a moment. Let's study these scriptures together. Father, would you bless your servant? Grant me, I pray, dear God, the liberty that I desire. Lord, that the word of God might have free course today. That it might do an effectual work in the hearts of your children. And Lord, that with meekness they would receive it and allow it to become engrafted into their hearts. And that they would not be just hearers only, but they would be doers of the word, that they might be blessed. And Father, we love you and we thank you for our Lord Jesus. And it is his name we pray. Amen. You're familiar with this text here, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He uses the analogy of a race. And by the way, it's not a sprint he's referring to here. It's a marathon, one that requires patience and endurance. And our text warns us here of a very serious trap that can and must be overcome. And that is in verse number 15, it is the subject of bitterness. It is the trap that lies in everyone's path. Everyone's path. I don't know exactly which way that your race is going to be taking you, but I promise you, somewhere in that path, there will be a trap for you that you must overcome to finish your race. You know, this thing about the race, you need to enter the race. And the only way you can enter the race is to come through the door. Jesus is not a door. Jesus is the door. He's not a way, he is the way. And if any man is going to come to the Father, you must come through Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping that you're in the race. We saw a brother here make a public profession of faith just recently. He has entered the race. Did you know? I did a study on marathons. Did you know that sometimes in some of these big marathon races that people will actually, they'll get in the race, but then they will find a way to maybe take a cab, or they get on a bus and they'll go around and they'll get off that bus about 2 miles down the road and get back in the race. That's what they'll do. And I'm saying that you're going to have to enter the race right, and you're going to have to endure the race according to the rules that the Lord has laid out, that you might end your race. And by the way, the Lord Jesus is your pattern. He's your pattern. And when you get out of your race, it's because you got your eyes off of Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he emphasizes looking unto him. Bitterness, once it takes root, will defile you and discourage you. But the problem is that it's not just doing damage to you. See, because that root of bitterness, it grows a tree and it puts out fruit. And you'll notice here in verse number 15, it says you need to deal with this, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many.
Right.
Many.
Yeah.
Be defiled.
Amen.
Many be defiled.
Right.
Have you ever seen a large bicycle race where there are just maybe hundreds of these bicycles and they're going fast, man. And then there's one guy that gets out of joint and he gets out of whack. And then there's about 40 others that just pile up right after him. Do you know that when a child of God gets bitterness in his heart, and maybe even get out of church, that he can do very much damage not only to himself, but also to those that he talks to and is around and influences and impacts? That's why you need to deal with this. You say, well, it's just me and my problem. See, that's the problem. It's not just you and your problem. Because it impacts and infects other people. Listen to this passage. It says in Proverbs 25, 26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. And so when you get out of the will of God or you get a root of bitterness in your heart, you're going to impact and infect other people. And so what I want you to do is I want you to win this battle tonight.
Good.
And I'm going to show you how you can. It can be done.
Amen. Yep.
Quit playing the victim mentality. Quit sucking on that thumb. And you let God do some surgery on your heart tonight. Now I want you to notice in verse number 15, it does make it very clear that there is a root. A seed and an event has happened to you. And it has went deep into your heart and your soul and your emotions. I have a pastor friend of mine in Tennessee. You may know him, and Brother Ron Ralph. He preaches a lot of meetings in youth camps and sometimes in Christian schools. And he said that there was a time he asked those young people if they would just to write down the sin that they are dealing with and struggling with the most. And he expected a lot of various things. He said the one thing that dominated every one of those children's meetings or young teenagers was the subject of bitterness in their heart. Bitterness in their heart. There is a root. And by the way, you know how we're made up. Man has a problem primarily with his ego. And a woman has a problem primarily with her emotions. And once that seed gets down in there deep, and this can happen various ways. Have you ever been betrayed? Has betrayal ever happened to you? Have you ever been rejected by someone? Have you ever failed? Do you remember when the Apostle Peter said, Lord, I've been watching these other boys and I know they're going to deny you, but I promise you this, I'll die before I deny you. And then Peter failed and he denied the Lord three times. And after he failed and the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him and he heard that rooster crow, what did he do? The Bible says he went out, a grown, hard fisherman. Went out and he wept bitterly. Sometimes you'll wind up doing something that you never thought that you would ever do. And if God ever forgives you, and if God ever restores you, and you accept that forgiveness, you're going to also have to forgive yourself. Then you're going to have to move on with your life. Now, have you ever been abused? See, when you come to church, you've got to quit judging people for what you just see on the surface. You have no clue. Even if you go to church with somebody for 10 or 15 years, you really don't know them.
Right.
You know, you got that an iceberg. You got what you see on top, and then you got that right there on the surface, and then you got something underneath the bottom. And there's a lot of these kids, they play games, they come forward, or they look like everything is okay, but in their hearts it's not. We are the same way as adults. We hide things. We don't really, really know each other. Have you ever been abused? Have you ever dealt with injustice? Not been done right? Have you ever been sued? Have you ever been slandered? Has anyone ever shown partiality and you were on the bad side of that deal? Have you ever been divorced? And usually a divorce is a very serious thing. It goes deep in the heart of an individual, not only impacts them, but impacts even the children who sometimes embrace that root of bitterness from that. Sometimes a premature death that occurs in the family, a loss of a child, that's a hard thing to take. I'm here to tell you, I've buried a lot of children in my ministry, and it's always a very difficult thing for me to do. One of the hardest funerals for me to preach is that of children. And it's difficult for that mom and dad. Maybe disease, maybe disappointment. When I took the church at East River Baptist Church in 1995, Brother Farley had been there for 15 years. I'd been in Louisiana for 14 years. And when I took the church, he had done a great job getting that church back up on its feet and getting it going in the right direction. It was about to close the doors when he took it, and he was there for 15 years. He and Sister Marcia did a wonderful job there. And we left the church where we felt like we did a pretty good job there through the help of God, and they wept when we left, and I'm glad that they weren't rejoicing when we left. We wept and they wept. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it should be.
Yeah.
It's not always that way, but that's the way it should be. But when I got there, there were a couple of ladies who loved the Farleys very much. A lot of them did, and they should have, and I wanted them to. But they were really angry at him for leaving and bitter at him for leaving. And so I was the lightning rod for their disappointment. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Okay, but God gave me enough grace to recognize that I wasn't the problem. You know, and so the Lord, and so I had to ask God, what? How do you want me to deal with this? And you know what he told me? He said, you can't fix their hearts, but I'll tell you what you can do. He said, you can love on them children that belong to them.
Yeah.
You love on their kids, you be good to their family, and you be faithful to me, and I'll take care of the heart. And you know what? After 27 years, those two ladies are still there, and they're still faithful, and they love me and Cindy. But it took a while for God to get down to the root of the problem. Do you understand? And that's just the way life is. You've got to give God some time to deal with the root of the issue in those hearts. So when these things happen, let's talk about I'm talking to you about the root, but let's talk about the fruit. Because here's where the real problem is. This brother did an excellent job of helping people understand that a lot of times we live in self-denial of what the root is. We like to deal with the fruit, but we don't like to deal with the root of the problem. That's a fact. So, let's talk about that for just a moment. Let's look at a few passages that help us with this. Look over in James chapter number 3, for example. Okay? If you're going to help anybody with any kind of thing, do you agree with me they're going to have to admit that there is a problem?
Yeah.
You ever try to help somebody who won't even acknowledge that there's an issue here?
Yeah.
But there is fruit. And buddy, I'm telling you, it's ugly fruit. Bitterness produces ugly fruit.
Amen.
Yep. Malice. Hatefulness, a very critical spirit, a caustic spirit, constantly negative attitude, jealousy and envy, spite, very cynical, unhappy. It'll even affect your face. When Naomi came back, and she walked into town. They looked at her and said, "Is that Naomi?" And Naomi said, "Don't call me that." She said, "Call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." That's what she said. Bad decisions led to a root of bitterness in her heart, to the point of where she even told her daughter-in-laws, "Why don't y'all just go back where you came from?" That's what she told them.
Yep.
But there was one who saw enough of God in that family and said, "That's the God that I want to serve," and that was Ruth. You know the story of that. But I'm saying that When you get a root of bitterness in your heart, here's what will happen to you sometimes. You'll begin to lose your song that's in your heart. Your face will be sad. Your eyes, your countenance doth betray you. And according to our text in Hebrews, we'll look at in just a moment, you know, he says, you know, lift up the hands. And, you know, because what happens is you stop praising God and thanking God for some of the things that are in your life. You can't see them anymore. And you don't appreciate them anymore. And you think about all the bitterness that's throughout the Word of God. You think about Cain. Now listen, really, the root is you're bitter at God. The lightning rod's going to be the things around you, the people that sometimes... Let me ask you a question. If I say, is there anybody right now that just flashes in your mind that you absolutely cannot stand? And it wouldn't bother you if God took him from the planet Earth right now. You're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to get past that. You say, Brother Roger, you don't understand what they've done to me. Okay, that's why I'm trying to help you with the Word of God tonight.
Yeah.
All right, so listen carefully to me, because you don't want that carrying that all of your days.
Right.
I told the Lord I don't want to grow it to be a bitter old man.
Amen.
I don't want that.
Amen.
All right, so look with me in James chapter 3 for just a moment. Look with me in chapter 3. Look with me in verse number. Let's begin in verse number 11, but verse 10. He's talking about the tongue. Do you believe that the tongue is a great barometer of the heart?
Amen.
Look in chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? What's the obvious answer? No. So if I go in there, that water fountain, and I press that button and I put my mouth down, I'm not expecting to get a mouth full of salt water. I'm expecting to get some fresh water. And when I come to church here, and if I bump into you and you say something to me, I'm not expecting a caustic, critical, negative, hateful spirit to come out of your mouth. I'm expecting you, if I bump into you, I'm expecting some good water to fall on me rather than some bitter water. Do you know we can tell that you're bitter and you're probably in denial, but we can tell just by the way you talk? If we talk to you just for a little while, we can tell there's a deep issue in your heart. And I'm not trying to play psychology or psychiatrist tonight. That is not my goal. I am a preacher. And God knows more about the soul of man than any psychiatrist has ever known. Look down here in verse number 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? And I can tell when I'm getting bitter at my wife because of the way I talk to her. I can tell when she's bitter at me by the way she speaks to me. But did you know that a man is more prone to be bitter toward his wife? That's why the Bible says, husbands, be not bitter toward your wife. By the way, that wasn't a suggestion. Husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Look in verse 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Was there anybody in here got any sense? Anybody in here got some godly wisdom? Well, here's what he says. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, we're going to have revival. You're going to have to fess up. You're going to have to be honest with yourself. He said, quit lying against the truth. Quit lying to yourself. This is a painful thing to have to admit, because we don't want to have to accept responsibility for it being in our heart. We want to blame it on someone else. Look what he said in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, and sensual and devilish. Now, this is where it begins to impact other people.
Yeah.
Earthly, it means that you're not thinking about things from an eternal perspective. You're thinking about things from a temporary perspective. And that's the way that you talk and act and make some of those decisions. And then he uses the word there when he says, it is sensual. You have now no longer being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and walking by faith and not by sight, as we heard last night. You are now being controlled by what you see and what you feel, what you're afraid of, and what aggravates you. You are a sensual person. You walk by your senses. And if you walk by your senses in the average Baptist church, somebody will step on every one of them. Seriously. You know what? You're going to get hurt. If you're in the house of God and you're trying to serve the Lord, you will get hurt eventually. This is not a playground. It is a battlefield. And we are trying to make a difference in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And the Bible says here, it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That means that it is a prideful thing and that it's about you and not about everyone else. And look, here's the problem. A bitter person can do a lot of damage. Do not underestimate the damage you can do to your marriage, to your children, and to your church. Please, listen to me. The scripture here says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. God says, listen, what James is doing. He says, I just want you to quit lying about it. I want you to admit it. If you are going to get past it, you're going to have to admit it.
Yep.
You're going to have to admit it. Listen to the way you talk. Have you ever had to say to one of your children that has grown especially, and or maybe to your mate, and say, listen to the way you're talking to me. You ever had to say that? Have you ever had to say to one, hey, you're not going to talk to me like that. And what you're dealing with is the fruit. But the root is in the heart, and it's bitter. Notice something else in James 4. How can I win this battle? You'd have to admit it. Number two, you have to submit to God to get some grace to overcome it. I'm going to show you that. Look in chapter 4 and verse 5, 6, and 7. He said, do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He's talking about that nature, that old man. It desires to please self. It desires its own thing. And if somebody gets a little bit of credit and you get left out, you get all bent out of shape. If you're overlooked and your name's not mentioned and you're not praised and somebody else is, if there's eight women in there working and cooking and cleaning the tables and the pastor gets up and he reads off a list of six women and two names are left off, do you get bent out of shape over that? Do you know sometimes God lets you get overlooked on purpose? Well, why would he do that? Because he wants to know what your motive was. That's right, your motive. Did you know in 2 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter number 6 or 7, maybe 8, but somewhere in that range there, there's a time when Paul mentions Titus, what a good brother he is, and then as he's sending somebody with him, he says, that brother or our brother. That's all it says about him. Doesn't mention his name. I mean, I don't know how I would feel if, you know, you put these flyers out all over the country and you got Brother Wyatt. What a blessing. What a live wire he is. I miss him already.
Yeah.
What a joy he brings. He's overcome. He's a pastor, been for a long time. That man's overcome a lot of things to keep his joy. If he can do it, you can do it.
Yeah.
He still got it. But all those preachers had their names on there, but he just put, under my name, he just put that brother. That brother. Well, I said, well, that ain't right. But see, because there's a spirit in us.
Amen.
That lusteth to envy. And men are egotistical. We are egotistical by nature. And so I'm just saying that here, he says, you need to understand this. But look in chapter 4, verse number 6, he says, but listen, God will give you some grace to deal with this. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the who?
Proud.
Oh, man, we don't want God doing that tonight, do we? But God giveth grace unto the humble. But he says you're going to have to not only admit that there's an issue there in your heart, but you're going to have to submit yourself.
Right.
True humility is an act of submission. Obedience and submission are acts of humility. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Because some of you have been trying to get the devil out of your life, out of your heart, out of your mind, and you can't do it because you won't submit first. God will come to your rescue if you'll submit to him. He'll give you some grace. And he says, if you'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. But you're going to have to cleanse your hands. You're going to have to purify your heart. You're going to have to admit this. Look over in 1 Peter, just a few pages over to your right. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at this. Now, I'm going to focus on Jesus in the close of this service. This will be the last time I preach to you this week. And I may never see you again. You know why I say that? Because we know not what a day may bring forth. We just don't. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse number 21. Look at this. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Jesus is the great physician. But he is a great example to us. And I'll prove it to you. I want to focus on him tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So who are you looking to?
Jesus.
When you get hurt in church, and you will, you have got to keep your eyes upon Christ. Now watch this. He left us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now look at this. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? The Bible says he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Lord, I'm going to turn this crowd over to you. I'm going to turn these people over to you. So that you have an admission, you have a submission, and here you have a commission. You understand? All right, now let's go back to our text and let's study the Lord Jesus for just a moment, and then we'll we'll take a break and eat a late meal again. Amen? Look in Hebrews chapter 12 with me, please. Now, I'm going to ask you to look at this with me carefully. Look in chapter 12, verse, because this has to do with you running your race, enduring your race, finishing your race. And the obstacle that you really, every one of us has to get past is going to be that moment, that time when that seed was sown in our hearts and we had felt some bitterness in our hearts. And I think we all have. I've been seriously wounded. But I want that wound to never stay a wound. I want it to heal. I don't mind bearing some scars. I just don't want to have an open wound. I want it to heal. And Hebrews chapter 12, look at this. He says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Verse 15, looking diligently. Looking diligently. Staying focused on. This is not just taking a glance. This is not just taking a short look. It is staying focused. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Did you look to him for salvation? Didn't you? Didn't you look to him like in John chapter 3? When Jesus used the illustration of where that serpent was lifted up on a pole. And he said, as Moses lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. And the Old Testament, the illustration was, when that serpent had bit them, that if they would just simply look unto that, that God would heal them. And I'm telling you that when you and I were lost and undone and wicked and separated from God, that somebody brought us the gospel and they showed us that Jesus Christ was the atonement. They showed us through the scriptures and the preaching of the word that he is the propitiation for our sins. And we sing those songs. We know that he is our substitute, that he is God's perfect lamb. And if I were to ask you that tonight, I think you would immediately say, yes, I believe that salvation is by grace through faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to ask sinners this question. I like to ask them, if you died tonight and you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And boy, you can tell immediately if they're depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Or if they're going to hesitate and they're going to say, well, I'm not that bad of a guy.
Look out.
I'm telling you that I'm looking unto Jesus. If I die tonight and I were to stand before God and he said, Roger, why should I let you into heaven? I'd have to say, Heavenly Father, I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to this earth to be the propitiation for my sins. And I believe, Heavenly Father, that you sent him to pay the penalty for my sins. And I'm looking to him, not to myself. He is my hope. I have no other. I think you're doing that tonight. I think you're proving it by being in the meeting this week. You love him. You believe in him. So let me ask another question. Do you look to him when you fail in order to be restored back to the Father? Is he your advocate? Didn't John say, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't know why Calvinists can't see that part of that verse. But I am telling you that I look to Jesus on a regular basis to restore me back to fellowship. I do. Whether it's an attitude or an act, I'm counting on Jesus and I'm looking to him to restore me back to fellowship. I'm not looking for holy underwear to purchase while I'm out here to keep me in fellowship with God like the Mormons wear. I'm not looking for a priest or Hail Marys or our fathers to keep me right with God. I'm looking unto Jesus.
Yeah.
I've got something I wrote in the back of my Bible years and years ago. I just thought of it, so I thought I'm going to read this to you. It was something I wrote out of a book written by Watchman Nee. And here's what he said about this. He said, we may be weak. He said, but looking at our weakness does not make us strong.
Sure.
He said, no trying to feel bad and doing penance will help us to be even a little holier. He said, we must approach God through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when you fail and you want to be right with God, God's not looking for penance. He's looking for repentance, and he's looking for you to come to him in the name of Jesus. Do you do that? When you came to the altar tonight and when you came this week to the altar, did you come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
I hope you did, and I believe that you did. Now look at Hebrews 12. Now what I'm going to ask you to do tonight is this. Now I want you to look to him for grace to heal and pull out the root of bitterness that's in your heart tonight. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Now, Jesus is your example. Did we read that in 1 Peter? He's our example. Well, look at our text. Look at our text. Look in verse number 2. When are we, sometimes, here's some things that will tempt us to be bitter. Sometimes it is the path that God has chosen for you to take. Look at this. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what's the next word?
Endured.
He endured the cross. Can I say something to you about the will of God sometimes? Can I tell you the will of God sometimes is not fun? Can I tell you sometimes the will of God has to be endured, that it's not enjoyed?
That's right.
It says he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Do you remember when he led them out of Egypt? One of the first places they ran into was a place where there was a pond of water or a small lake of water, and when they went to try to get something out of it, the Bible says that it was what? It was bitter. But God is the one who brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them, brought them out by the blood of the Lamb, and now one of the first things in their path is bitter water. And there's absolutely nothing they can do about it. They are in the will of God. And the only thing that's going to fix that is when they took that tree and put that tree in the water, and then the water was able to be drank and was sweet. And that tree is a symbol of the cross. And whatever water that God and His will has brought you to have to drink in your life, it is your cup. God will give you the grace to drink that cup if you will look unto Jesus and ask Him for grace to help in time of need. Now watch this. Not only sometimes is it the path. And I'm telling you, there, if you walk with God and you run your race, there's going to be some times in that path it's going to be difficult for you to press on. And you're going to be tempted to be bitter. But you're in the will of God. Look in verse number 3. Sometimes it's not just the path, but sometimes it's the people who are in the path. Look what he said. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. These are people who actually oppose the will of God. And sometimes it's someone who may be out of sorts with God, and they're going to be in your path. Now keep your hand where you are real quick. Turn to 2 Timothy for just a moment. Look in chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now this is something you're going to have to consider and meditate on, this message. I pray that you'll receive what I have to give you. Look with me in 2 Peter, please. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this. The Lord's going to see to it that there's going to be, or should I say, maybe the devil sees to it, but there's going to be some people who are going to try to knock you out of the race.
Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter number 4 here and verse 14. Look what Paul said. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Is there anyone that you could take Alexander out and write their name in and say, "There's preacher, there is somebody that has done me wrong, that has done me evil, that has hurt me." It was in his path, but he did not allow that man to knock him out of his race.
Yep.
Or her. Alexander the coppersmith. But he did what the Lord did. Verse 14. The Lord reward him according to his works. Paul did not. Listen, he wrote it down and he mentioned the guy's name. And he says, you guys watch him. He said in verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. Is it all right to mention a name if you know that there's somebody out there that not only hurt you, but also will hurt those that you love? I think so. You say, well, if you held all that bitterness out of your heart, you wouldn't have mentioned his name. That's not true. Love protects those that they love. And if that means calling somebody's name, then that's what you have to do. And sometimes, kiddos, your mom and dad say, you're going to stay away from him. You're going to stay away from her. Because they know that that person is going to do you evil and hurt you. But you'll notice something else here. If you remember last night when I was talking about Stephen and when he was being stoned, has anybody ever thrown any rocks at you? Now, I'm talking about not literally, but I'm talking about they have hurt you and they threw some rocks at you. How did Stephen respond to that? The Bible says that he actually looked unto Jesus and he prayed for them. Now, if you want to get that, listen, you got to get in there deep. You know, sometimes you ever have a tooth worked on, and sometimes that doc says, "Hey, listen, that this is surface. I got to get down to the root." Do you ever want to hear him say that? Do you ever hear him say that I'm going to have to just pull this thing out by the roots? Honestly, I'd rather you just put me completely out. I get nervous just even saying the word dentist. But sometimes when they get down in there and they just got to pull it out, because listen, anything that's deep like that, it's not easy to get out. I think what you have a perfect example out here of you trying to get some of these stumps up out here. You didn't just take a pocket knife and whittle it out, did you? Wasn't it hard to get up? And sometimes what's deep in you is not going to come out with just what he was talking about earlier. It's not going to be that surface stuff. You're going to have to go down there deep in your heart. And some of you, what you've done, you've put it in a compartment. And you've kind of locked it away and turned the key, and you don't want to ever visit that spot again. But yet that spot where it's at, it's not completely sealed, and that stuff oozes out and it gets in you. And it impacts everything about you. You just don't see it. It's robbed you of your joy. It's robbed you of your strength. It's robbed you of your vision. It's robbed you of so many things. And God says it doesn't have to be this way. Now, the Lord told me to tell you this. I'm just being obedient. And I want you to notice here. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at this in Hebrews 12. He says here, now listen, sometimes it's the path, sometimes it's the people in the path. You're going to come across some people who are unethical and who are unreasonable. In my young Christian life, Brother Robinson, I faced a great trial of my faith, and it had to do with a preacher. When I got saved, he was a great impact on me discipling me. This preacher, he wasn't the pastor, he was associate pastor. And he helped disciple me on soul winning and the Bible and so many different things. I loved him. And he decided that the Lord had called him to go to Ohio to work with another man to start an independent Baptist church. I'm not going to give too many details because I know some of you like the FBI. You're fundamental Baptist inspectors and you'll try to figure out what's going on. Now, I'm not going to give you all that information. This is way back yonder. This is way back in 1977. Boy, that's way back there, isn't it? But I mean, I was just a young pup. Seriously. I was just 20 years old. Hadn't only been saved maybe for a year or so. Loving the Lord, just wanted to serve God. And this man said, listen, why don't you just go up there with us? And work with us. I had been working in the children's church and bus ministry and teaching the youth, just doing like they talked here, just serving God with all my heart. And he said, why don't you, and Cindy and I had only been married, probably less than 3 or 4 months, just found out that we were expecting our first child and had a good job. And he said, why don't you just move on up here with us and help us? And he talked me into it. But before he talked me into it, to move up there with him, I prayed about it. Now, I did not know that you weren't supposed to put out a fleece. I just believed God. And I put out a fleece and I said, Lord, if you'll let this happen, I know the answer is yes. And if you'll let this happen, I know the answer is no. You can criticize me after church tonight if you want to. I just put specifics out there. And the answer came back, no. And I told that man, I said, the Lord said no. He said, how do you know that? I told him what he said. You can't do that. And he talked me out of it. And Cindy and I moved to Ohio from North Mississippi. Culture shock. And after just about 2 or 3 months, that church was blowing and going. And some of the good men of that church came to me because they watched how I walked. They watched how I lived. They had respect for me. They loved me and Cindy. And they said, listen, we would like for you to stay, but we want him and the pastor to go. I said, what? I said, yep. I said, why? He said, because they're dishonorable men and they've lied to us. And he was referring, and I'll focus primarily on the one who impacted me. He said the guy told he got a job with an insurance company to pay him to move to Ohio, And he knew that when he got to Ohio, he was going to quit the job in a couple of weeks. And he was going to use them to pay the expenses to get there. And he had a Jeep. And he turned the miles back on the Jeep. By the way, that's also illegal. He turned the miles back on the Jeep in order to sell it. And they found these things out. And they said, we don't trust him. He's got to go. And man, I'm telling you, I'd already told my in-laws and my family and my church. I was like John the Baptist. I'm going to serve God. Y'all just forget about me. I'm going on. And God, I'm telling you, I wept. I cried. I'm a grown man. I've never cried that hard and sobbed that hard over that situation like that. And I'm telling you that it hurt me so deeply. And then I had to move back. On top of that, they had the worst blizzard they ever had in about 100 years while we were there. I'm a country boy from Mississippi. Never seen anything like it. And so God is saying, I'm saying, I felt like Jonah. I felt like I'm the reason why this is here. But I went back, had to go back to my home church like a pup with the tail between its legs. Because they had said, you ought not do this. And I said, I'm going to follow the Lord. And what I did, God said, now, are you going to listen to me next time I tell you no? But the Lord had to give me grace to get past that. I mean, when I drove back with Cindy, she's pregnant, we're coming back, and I'm sick as a dog. I'm running about 103 fever on the way back. I'm driving with about 103 fever. I'm sick, and we don't have a place to live. We don't have a place to go. I gave all that up. So I'm sleeping on my mother-in-law's couch, who doesn't like me for taking her daughter to Ohio. You understand? And so I'm just saying, Lord, what are you doing? He said, man, I'm trying to purge some things out of you. I am chastening you, son, because I love you. He said, now you can bow your knee or you can get bitter. Your choice is yours. He said, what are you going to do? Because look what it says right here. Sometimes it's the path, and sometimes it's the people in the path, and sometimes it's for personal development. God is trying to change you. Because sometimes your eyes are too focused on an individual. God wants you to look unto Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I was looking unto him, that man, more than I was looking unto Jesus. And God was wanting to use me, and I wanted God to use me. But God had to get some of that stuff out before he could use me in my life. And God sometimes has to remove your favorite person in your life. I'm not talking about your husband or your wife. I'm talking about somebody that may be influenced. Sometimes he may have to move that person and disappoint you a little bit so that your disappointment will cause you to look unto him. He will not disappoint you.
Amen.
And quit using others as a stumbling block. Use them as a stepping stone and get your eyes back upon the Lord. If you've let somebody hurt you and disappoint you and get you out of the race, it's because your eyes were not on Christ and you have not kept them on Christ. He will never lie to you. He'll never use you. You don't have to worry about his morality. You don't have to worry about his integrity. Look what he says here. You look diligently unto him. Let me close with this verse, okay? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Look in verse number 14. It crushed me, but I needed crushing. You know what I needed? I needed a good kick in the seat of the britches, and I needed some pride broken out of me is what I needed. And boy, God knows how to do it. And God knows how to do it without harming you.
Yeah.
He'll hurt you, but he won't harm you.
Amen. Good.
Hebrews chapter 4. Look what it says right here. And I'm just telling you tonight, say, Brother Roger, I cannot forgive. I cannot let go. The root's too deep. We heard last night that God can do the impossible. He can do it, but you're going to have to admit it. We heard tonight, God's laying he's laying this out for you for this moment. We heard tonight that, listen, you're going to have to admit it, and then you're going to have to submit yourself to God and not worry about what anybody thinks or says. Well, Brother Rod, if I go to the altar tonight, somebody's going to think I'm bitter at somebody. We just heard that in the previous message. Do you know that you don't have to answer to anybody in here but God? And I promise you, if you had cancer, and I told you tonight, if you came to the altar and knelt down right here, that God would heal you of cancer, you wouldn't care what anybody else in your thought about you having cancer.
That's true.
Look at Look in Hebrews 4. I love this passage. I talk to God about it all the time. Verse 14 says, seeing then we have a... What kind of high priest do we have?
Great.
Oh, he's a great one. That's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Now, for you kids, that's a double negative. A double negative makes a positive. That's a positive statement. Jesus Christ can be touched and is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And the Bible says he was in all points he was tempted like as we are. Well, the Lord don't understand what I'm going through. The Lord went through what you're going through.
Right.
In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He said, now here's what I want you to do tonight. He said, let us therefore come boldly. Now what does that word boldly mean? Does it mean arrogantly?
No.
Does it mean presumptuously? No. Does it mean confidently? Yes. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. And the Bible said, let us therefore come bold into the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find what?
Grace.
Grace to help in time of need. I can go back to 1977. Listen, I think you probably could go back to some times of when your parents may have severely disciplined you and you never forgot it. I can with my mom and dad. There are certain moments in your life that you never get past, you remember. I grew up poor. We had wood stoves in the kitchen. We had wood stoves in the living room. We were eating supper one night around the table, and dad told me to go in the living room and get something in there off the stove. Might have been the coffee pot. I think that's probably what it was. And the room was kind of dark, and I went in there, and I did not know that he had taken one of the eyes off of the stove, one of the lids off. It had about six little lids that you could pick up off of there, and that thing was hot. I mean, the thing had a fire going in. He had set one down in the floor, and I didn't know that. And I walked in there, and I stepped on that. I can still remember it today. And I'm saying sometimes when you experience something, you never forget it. That's okay. That's okay. I learned something that night that I never forgot. You understand? And whatever you have gone through, let it be a lesson. Don't listen, you need to understand life is about lessons and moving on with them.
Yeah. Right.
That's what it's about.
Amen.
And the scripture here says to help in time of need. And I'm telling you, there are times in my heart as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a grandfather, as a patriot of this country, who loves this country. There are just so many areas. I feel like a spider in a spider web. That there are so many things that my heart is affected by. And I need grace for God to help me. You know, I would rather you hurt me than hurt one of my children. I would rather you hurt me deeply than hurt my wife. And it would be easier for me to forgive you for hurting me than it would be for you hurting somebody I love. And I would need grace for that. I can't do it by myself. And maybe there's some people you know who might even need this message. And maybe you ought to just sit them down and say, hey, would you listen to this? But maybe you need it. How about it? What kind of words are coming out of your mouth? Are they sharp? Are they bitter? When somebody bumps into you, what kind of water comes out of you? I need you tonight to look unto Jesus. He's the one who can heal you tonight.
Right.
He can help you tonight. But here's what he does. He looks down from heaven. And our Lord searches the hearts. And when a child of God humbles himself, I'll tell you what the devil's drawn to. He is drawn to pride. Buddy, I'm talking about he'll go right into you and right on you when he sees some pride. But I'm going to tell you about God. God looks down from heaven, and he looks at that heart that is contrite and has a humble spirit, and he's drawn to it. He loves it. And when you humble yourself before God, admit it, ask him to heal your heart. Say, God, I can't do this, but if you'll give me the grace, give me the grace to forgive and move on. Give me my joy back. Hebrews 12, look over there with me and let's pray. Okay, look in Hebrews 12. Here's what he'll do for you. He'll give back to you. Look in verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hand which hang down. When's the last time you raise your hand up and praise unto God sincerely with joy? And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. In other words, you'll start having an impact again on people's lives for the good, that they might be healed. Let's stand together, please, for just a moment. I have done my very best to pour my heart out to you and be obedient to God tonight. I ask you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. I want to pray for you. I pray that you'd receive the word. I pray that you'd listen to the Holy Ghost. Don't leave here the way you came. Please. Don't leave here the way you came. Father in heaven, I pray that your will be done in this service. May we win the battle over bitterness, knowing, dear God, that you will give us grace to help in time of need. I love you and I love these people. Lord, I have learned to love them and their pastor. I pray they would yield themselves to their Lord Jesus and ask for grace to help in time of need, that they would not resist you, but yield to you. In Jesus' name, Pastor.
Piano's playing. The altar's open. Admit it. Would you take your songbook, please? I truly love what the Lord's doing here in this meeting. I think a lot of business is being taken care of, and that's great. That's why we have it. Getting to the root of the matter. I love it. Thank you. Let's sing that song, 204. Maybe we would think about this. He said tonight, we've all been wounded. Right? Sure you have. I want to make sure that I'm not the wounder. Amen. By words, actions, like he said, partiality, I don't want to wound people. I have. Maybe you ought to ask the Lord to help you not to be a wounder. People are sensitive. People have feelings. All right. Number 204.
Oh, so I'm weary and troubled. No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. And light for a heart and free.
That's the message needed. No doubt. Thank you, brother, for Brother Pilkington, for being obedient to the Lord and preaching just what we needed. All right. Well, we're going to go eat now. Eat late. Amen. Better late than never. And pray. I'll pray for those people that are traveling tonight. I know some people are leaving out tonight and then tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, Brother L. Hughes will preach, then Brother Pilkington, and then Brother Pilkington in the evening. Okay? All right. Thank you. Ron Robinson here yet. Yeah. Would you pray again, please?
Father, we thank you tonight, God, to hear your words again. Thank you, God, for the simplicity that you've written to us.
Amen. Yeah.
For speaking to hearts here tonight and all week. Thank you, God, for being a part of something that you're doing. We want to be around you.
Yeah.
You're doing something.
Yeah.
Thank you, God, for meeting. We ask you to bless the fellowship and the food. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you.